I'd like to begin by saying that I'm not sure I ever had an original thought. And some of these messages started with a tape that I heard by a lady named Patsy Claremont. So I'm indebted to her for many of these ideas. If you all get sleepy now after this meal, I'm going to have the girl fiddle with the sound system over there and give you a few shocks to wake you up. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, quiet our hearts. And Father, this is a difficult time of the day to sit still and listen, and I just pray that you'd keep us alert and awake, mentally and spiritually, physically. And I pray, Father, that you'd take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together and make them acceptable in your sight, and that you'd make me a suit of working clothes for the Spirit to wear today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This message, as you can see by your program, is called Soaring to New Heights with Wise Words. In the course of a day or a week, I want you to think about all the people that you might possibly come in contact with who would hear your words. Think about perhaps a husband if you have one, or children, maybe your parents, a sister, a brother, a friend, a roommate, people you correspond with, people you talk with over the phone, the postman, the checkout lady at the grocery store, etc. Kind of make a mental list of everybody that hears your voice during the course of a day or a week. Someone has estimated that we say approximately 30 words per day. Is this echoing? It is to me. Is it all right to you? All right. It's estimated that we say approximately 30,000 words a day. Probably women say a few more than that. And that we spend one-fifth of our life talking. Daily, we say enough words to fill a book of 50 pages. And in 1 year, the average person's words would fill 132 books of 400 pages each. This gives us a little idea of the importance of our words. And God considers speech so important that there are over 43 references to the subject in the book of Proverbs alone. Psalm 101 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And I wonder, in all the use of our words, are we making a joyful noise to the Lord, or are we just making noise? Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." And I wonder, are our words a fountain of life, or are we just a babbling brook? Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a friend's counsel that comes from the heart." In the New American Standard, that verse says, "As oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." And here, heartfelt, wise words of a friend's counsel are likened to oil and perfume that make the heart glad. And I wondered, why did the writer say that oil and perfume, use oil and perfume as his comparison? Wise words are like oil and perfume. How would these make the heart glad? So I began to search the word to see if I could find out. Well, I went to the encyclopedias and to the word both, and I found that in Palestine, oil was used both as a luxury and a necessity. And the most commonly used oil, of course, was the olive oil. It was an essential ingredient in every home, but it also was found on the dressing tables of the richest queens. People in those days used it for food, they used it for cooking, they used it for lighting, for medicinal purposes, for cosmetic reasons, or beauty purposes, and then they also used it in the rites of religion. And in checking on perfume, it was interesting to me to see that it was used in, the spices used to make perfume were also used in some of these same ways, for food, medicinal purposes, cosmetics, and the rites of religion. So I checked the Bible to compare our words with the uses of oil and perfume as it was used in those days. And the first thing I thought about was that the quantity, quality of the oil was determined by its source. The source of our words is our heart. and the condition of our heart determines the quality of our words. For instance, Psalm 73, 8, and 9 says how proudly they speak. Their words strut through the earth. Isn't that descriptive? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Matthew 12:34 said, a man's heart determines his speech. So whatever is in the well of our heart will come up in the bucket of our speech. How do we guard our hearts? How do we guard our speech? The source of our words is our heart. How do we guard it? By staying in fellowship with God. Again, here's Ruth Calkins. She says, when my rapport with you is disturbed, Lord, my rapport with myself is utterly destroyed. I am irritable. Little things get in my way. I'm short with my family. The house is too small. The neighbors bore me. The phone frustrates me. Feelings of guilt gnaw at me. And I just scream, leave me alone. I'll do it myself. But you patiently wait to be gracious. You gently nudge me to attention. For knowing me as you do and loving me as you do, you understand so well that when I want you least, I need you most. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Philippians 4:8 reminds us to fix our thoughts on what is true and good and right. What do we just naturally fix our thoughts on? We naturally fix our thoughts on the things that are bad. When we hear something about somebody, we're more likely to remember the bad things we heard than the good things. We fix our thoughts on the negative things oftentimes. I think this is kind of built in with women. I think it comes with our being emotional creatures that we naturally think of the negative things. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely. Dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. These verses tell us how to guard our hearts, which is the source of our words. All right, one of the main uses of oil was in cooking. You know, if oil is too hot in cooking, it'll scorch and burn the food. If it's too cold, it solidifies and it can't be used in that form. And likewise, ladies, when our words are cold, they freeze people. And when they're too hot, they scorch and burn. Kind words soothe and quiet and comfort the hearer. Ephesians 31 and 32 says, stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in our life. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And 1 Peter 3:9 says, don't snap back at those who say unkind things about you. Instead, pray for God's help for them. For we are to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it. In John Bailey's Diary of Private Prayer, he prays forgiveness for barbed words spoken deliberately and thoughtless words spoken hastily. How many times do we speak a barbed word and then we say a barbed word and then we say, oh, I really didn't mean that. And we have cut someone to the quick with our words. Again, Ruth Calkins says, Lord, I was thoroughly exasperated with our newsboy. Three times my husband requested that he throw the paper on the porch, and there it was again, right out in the middle of the lawn. I dashed out the door to vent my irritation, and in no uncertain terms I made it clear that such negligence was inexcusable, that he'd never hold a responsible job, that most boys his age, well, Lord, you heard me, fury flying. He looked at me curiously, trying to put it all together. And then suddenly the dawn. Hey, I know you. You're my sister's Sunday school teacher. You talk about God and love and stuff. Lord, I'm stabbed with shame. Forgive me. Recreate me until my life Monday authentically reflects what I teach on Sunday. I read the other day that many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as the mouth. A second use of oil was in preparing food, and it was essential, especially in mixing the flour to make bread, and that was the staff of life. People are hungry, spiritually and emotionally, and our words can be bread to feed a hungry soul. Proverbs 16:24 said, kind words are like honey, enjoyable and helpful. Proverbs 18:20, ability to give wise advice satisfies like a good meal. That's food for the soul. Proverbs 31:26, speaking of the godly woman, says, when she speaks, her words are wise, and kindness is the rule of everything she says. The Japanese have a saying, one kind word can warm up 3 winter months. Well, when we prepare our food, we want it to be palatable and delectable and nourishing and digestible, and we want it to promote growth. And if you have teenagers, you know that that's just an impossible challenge, to fix food that's palatable to them. My son thinks there are only 3 foods, spaghetti, pizza, and hamburgers. Well, likewise, our words should be palatable and delectable and nourishing and digestible and should promote growth in others. We have the potential, ladies, to feed others with our words. Some people are dying of malnutrition of the inner person, starving for words that would nourish their souls, and we can feed them. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. William Barclay said, one of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Encouragement could be defined as a courage infusion or transfusion. I think of the story of David and Jonathan in the scriptures. Do you remember when David was so discouraged when Saul was pursuing him? And 1 Samuel 23:16 records that Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David in the wood and encouraged his heart in the Lord. And there was a time after that when David was alone again, but then it said he was able to encourage his own heart in the Lord. So sometimes when we can have the opportunity just in say an encouraging word, it keeps someone on their feet, keeps them going. 2 Corinthians 16:18, Paul, speaking of 3 friends that visited him in Ephesus, said, they have cheered me greatly and have been a wonderful encouragement to me. And if people like the Apostle Paul needed encouragement, how much more do we human, normal, ordinary people? And then I think of Barnabas in the book of Acts. The name Barnabas is actually a nickname, and it means son of encouragement. Wouldn't you like to be called a daughter of encouragement? That was his nickname. And in comparison to all the brilliant spotlights of Paul and Peter and Silas and so on throughout the book of Acts, Barnabas seems like just a little flickering flame. But oh, how essential his light was and how inviting and how warm. He was a son of encouragement. Do your words encourage others or discourage them? I think of the story in Numbers 13, the 12 spies that went in to spy out the land of Canaan, and it said 10 came back with a bad report, a discouraging report, and their discouraging report carried to the whole tribe of Israel, thousands and thousands of people over a discouraging word. A third use of oil was for medicinal purposes, to heal wounds. Cuts and scrapes were rubbed with olive oil to promote healing, and wealthy people even took baths in it, hoping to be cured of some disease. And our words likewise should be medicinal. I don't mean they should taste bad. I mean they should be used for healing wounds inflicted by others or wounds that we ourselves have inflicted. How often we have used words as a weapon rather than as an instrument of healing. A poet wrote, one day a harsh word harshly said, upon an evil journey sped, and like a sharp and cruel dart, it pierced a fond and loving heart. It turned a friend into a foe, and everywhere brought pain and woe. A kind word followed it one day, sped swiftly on its blessed way. It healed the wound and soothed the pain, and friends of old were friends again. It made the hate and anger cease, and everywhere brought joy and peace. And yet the harsh word left a trace the kind word could not efface. And though the heart its love regained, it left a scar that long remained. Friends can forgive but not forget, nor lose the sense of keen regret. Oh, if we would but learn to know how swift and sure our words can go, how we would weigh with utmost care each thought before it reached the air, and only speak the words that move like white winged messengers of love. Proverbs says some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. Psalm 64:3, they cut me down with sharpened tongue. They aimed their bitter words like arrows straight at my heart. Psalm 140 verse 3 says their words sting like poisonous snakes. Have you had that experience? I'm sure most of us have. I remember well something that happened to me many years ago. In fact, I was just out of college. I had my first job out of college, which incidentally was with Tim LaHaye before he became famous. I was his first full-time paid church worker in a little church in Minnesota. And during that time, we were going to have a navigator rally, and I felt very much impressed of the Lord to pay the way of these two high school girls to go to the conference, and it was really a big deal to me. I'd never been able to do that. And I was working now so I could pay their way, and I was so excited about it, and I knew it was something God wanted me to do. I was living with, I think, six other girls at the time, and we all went to the conference. And I stayed with these two little high school girls and helped them through the conference and so on. And on the way home, riding in the car with three or four of my roommates, I said, "Boy, I didn't get to see much of y'all this weekend." And I just thought that was kind of an innocent remark, you know. And one of the girls, who was known for just cutting people's heads off and leaving them rolling in the street, said, "Well, it certainly wasn't our fault." Boy, I was really crushed, and I thought, God, how come? You know I was doing what you wanted me to do, and they knew what I was doing. And I was so crushed in my spirit by this attitude and by what she had said. And I was working, as I said, I wasn't working for Tim at that time. I was doing some work for another church at home, and I could do the work at home. So I was sorting papers, and for about 3 days I cried and sorted papers and did my work, and God said to me very clearly, "You go and make it right." And I said, "No, God, I'm not the one that did the wrong thing. She did." And he said, "No, you go and make it right." "But God, she's the one." And I argued with God for about 3 days. And finally, I started, but I left her till last. I went to all the roommates and asked their forgiveness. And God had already dealt with their hearts, and they knew what he wanted them to do. And then I took a deep breath and went to her. And she said, "For what?" When I asked her forgiveness, she said, "For what?" And I thought, oh, God, she didn't even remember it. She cut my head off, and she doesn't even remember it. It didn't mean a thing to her. And the verse that was so dwelt home to our hearts that weekend at that conference was Proverbs 18:13, which says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's a folly and a shame to him." And she had answered a matter that she didn't know anything about, and God says it's a folly and a shame. And my heart was crushed for a long time because of her attitude, but it meant absolutely nothing to her, because she was used to doing this to many people. Well, another way that we can wound is with flattery. Proverbs 26:28 says, flattery is a form of hatred and wounds cruelly. Flattery is the opposite of sincerity. It's interesting that this word sincerity actually means without wax, and it comes from the time when the Grecian potters would make vases and pottery. And if it was not a sincere vessel, that is, perfect, if it had little pockholes in it, they would press wax into the holes and try and pass it off as a sincere vessel. And so if you were wise, you took it out and held it up to the light to see if it was a sincere vessel, one without wax. And that's what God wants our lives to be. Sincere vessel. Proverbs 26:23 says, "Pretty words may hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a common clay pot." The fourth use of oil was as a cosmetic or a beautifying agent. Women rubbed the oil into their skins to keep it moist and soft in the hot, dry climate, and we all still do that, don't we? And also, when there was little water, olive oil was used to cleanse the skin and to partially cover up the bad odors. I'm sure it didn't do too good a job. But are our words such that draw out beauty in another life? Proverbs 15:1-4 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath. Gentle words cause life and health." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those you're talking to and what will give them a blessing." Proverbs 12:25, "Anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders." Do your words keep another soft, or do they evoke a hardness to come out on another's life? Do you show them acceptance or rejection? Do you seek to build up another, to reinforce their self-esteem by voicing their worth and their value to God and to us? This is so important, ladies. It's important if you're married to build your husband up in this way. It's very important to build your children up, to show them their self-worth, their worth to God, their value to God and to you. We all need this. And as we recognize our own value to God, then we can reach out and cosmetically make a difference in another's life. We can draw out their God-given beauty. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "There is no beautifier of complexion or form or behavior like the wish to scatter joy and not pain around us." I want to share a little story with you that will illustrate this point. This story comes from a novel called Come Spring by Ben Ames Williams, and it was taken from diaries written during the American Revolution by ordinary people. And the two people that I'm going to tell you about are Mima and Joel Adams. And Joel had just decided to call the men of the community together to sign another petition to give to the general court. And this is the conversation that takes place between them. Mima said, "They'll get so they look to you to tell them what to do, Joel. You're a good man. Men listen to you." He said laughingly, "You keep on telling me how smart I am and you'll have me believe in it." And then he added more seriously, "I wasn't much, you know, till you got hold of me. But you're so sure that I'm going to work hard and do right that I just have to do it to keep you from being disappointed." "I guess that's the way with men," she agreed. "A woman is the root and a man is the tree. She's the ground that he grows out of. And that's a wife's job, to be good growing ground so that her man will be fine. And what if she isn't? What if she's sour land or dry or sandy? Then he'll be a stunted sort of a man. Or else he'll find him another woman, that's all. A man don't go far without some woman loving him and always telling him he's wonderful." He said half to himself, "If I was a tree, I needed pruning pretty bad when you took hold of me, Mima." And after a moment, he added, "I still do, for the matter of that. I ain't all you keep telling me I am, but I mean to be. And if you keep telling me, I'll get to be." There was a deep tenderness in his tones. And he said, "You're good growing ground, Mima." That's one of my favorite stories. My husband likes it too. Someone has said, "Every person we meet is clay to us and will bear our marks forever. We dare not be destructive sculptors." Ladies, I wonder if our words are leaving marks of beauty or marks of pain and destruction on another's life. Those of us who have children, are we leaving marks of beauty or marks of destruction and pain on their lives? What about your husband? Every person we meet is clay to us and will bear our marks forever. We dare not be destructive sculptors. Someone wrote, isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules, and each must make, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Are we making for others stumbling blocks? Or are we making stepping stones? Are we beautifying lives by the words we speak? A fifth use of oil was as an illuminant. It was used to soak a wick, which then was lit to give life. The golden candlestick in the tabernacle burned with that small cups of pure olive oil. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And unless His word illumines us, ladies, we will not be able to illumine others with our word and to light the way for them. Mother Teresa said, Words which do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness. Are you a lamp lighter, or do you go around blowing out the light in another person? Do you blow out the light of their self-esteem? Do you blow out the light of their ideas and their dreams? Do you go around instead lighting lamps, giving words of encouragement to keep the flame of creativity or of self-esteem or understanding their value burning brightly within them so that they may turn in turn can become illuminates for others? Proverbs 14:1 says, A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own efforts. And when we go around blowing out the light in another's life, we're tearing down our own house. Henry Ward Beecher said, There are some persons who are so radiant, so genial, so kind and pleasure-bearing that you immediately feel to be in their presence that they do you good, whose coming into a room is like the bringing in of a lamp. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it to you again. There are some persons who are so radiant, so genial, so kind, and so pleasure-bearing that you immediately feel to be in their presence that they do you good, whose coming into a room is like the bringing in of a lamp. Does that describe you, ladies? You know, when possessing a very costly perfume, the Israelites frequently used jars and vases of alabaster because of its porous texture. This porous texture allowed the scent to escape slowly into the room. Is our presence like a sweet-smelling perfume softly filling a room? 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, As far as God is concerned, there is a sweet, wholesome fragrance in our lives. It is the fragrance of Christ within us, an aroma both to the saved and the unsaved around us. You know, it doesn't take much light to shatter the darkness, does it? A tiny match lit in a dark room sheds a great light. And you've seen often how a tiny bit of light coming through a crack can illumine a room. And we can be like that. We can dispel the darkness in another's life. And sometimes, you know, the light becomes so bright that people can no longer see the lamp. They can only see the light that it makes. The last comparison I found is that oil was used in the rites of religion. It was used to anoint the priests, the ones who were being set apart for a special service for God. It was an act of consecration. It was also used to anoint a king that was appointed by God to his service. And likewise, ladies, we too have been set apart and consecrated for the special service of fulfilling the Great Commission, sharing the gospel. And our words are so important to this special service. 1 Peter 3:15 says, quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord, and if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him and do it with a gentle and respectful way. And Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be gracious as well as sensible, for then you will have the right answer for everyone. We have been set apart, consecrated for special service. And that special service is fulfilling the Great Commission, sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. And this requires not only our lives, but it requires our words. I remember the story of two men who worked together for many years. And the one man was just a tremendous example in the life that he lived. And after about 14 years together, the second partner then became a Christian, and he went and told the man that he had just become a Christian. And the man said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, I've known the Lord for, you know, many, many years. And the second man looked at him and he said, you know, all of these years, I have felt like I probably needed the Lord, but I looked at your life and it was so pure and so good. And I thought, if anyone can be that good without the Lord, then I don't need him either. So it requires not only our lives, but our words. So in closing, let me ask you, are your words so hot that they burn and scorch another? Or are they so cold that they freeze another's heart? Are your words feeding hungry souls? Are your words healing wounds in others? Are your words beautifying other lives, drawing out the beauty of Christ in another life? Are your words a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Are we like Mima in the story? Are we like a Barnabas, a son of encouragement? Are we blowing out the light in another's life, or are we lamplighters? Are our words a sweet-smelling perfume softly filling a room? And since we have been consecrated to his special service and anointed and appointed by God and set apart, are we fulfilling that privilege of sharing the gospel with others? Oh God, make us a light in this dark world.